Good morning. Let's find our seats. See, the kids just don't want to leave their dads. It's good to see everyone. A couple of quick words as we get going. It is good to be back with you, although worship in the mountains is pretty incredible, under the trees and so, but... And we had a great weekend with the young adult group, just quality young men and women, and talking about God's Word and Philemon. And so it is good to be back, though, with the congregation as a whole. And one of the things I was just reflecting on personally in the last couple of weeks is, as I look at VBS starting and young adult camping and softball and all the different things going on, I just want to say thank you for your support of ministry here. And thank you for your participation in ministry, both volunteer, because I know there's a lot of volunteers for VBS and for fireworks stand and all that stuff, but thank you for that. And thank you as well for your financial support of that, because it's been incredible that we can do these things, a church our size, and impact these people. And I don't think we say thank you enough, and so thank you for that. I want to start with a question that is really a question that I've been watching at the college and seminary level become a higher and higher priority, and that is, how do we grow spiritually? How do we actually grow in our faith, in our walk with God? And, you know, what are the 10 steps to guarantee growth? No, maybe not that, but how do we do that? Ideas. Interact with me this morning a little bit. How do we grow? Daily reading of the Word, okay? Amen. How many of you like that one? Good. Yeah. I won't do that on everyone. Yeah. What else? How do we grow? Practicing what we preach. Putting it into practice. Doing, getting it into real life. Good. Bible study with others. Yeah, iron sharpens iron. And the Holy Spirit works in each of us to help each other see truth and to grow. Bob. Abiding in His presence. And I would dig deeper into that, but that's what we're going to go to in the text today. Phil.
Being a doer of the Word, walking by faith.
Okay, doer of the Word, walking by faith, responding. Good, okay.
Sir. Very practically learning to apologize.
Okay, learning to apologize. Amen. That's, I, again, no show of hands this time, but is it hard? Yeah.
Daily prayer.
Daily prayer. Thank you. Good. Amen. Taking risks and failing, taking risks and having success. That ties into the faith and seeing what God is doing. Good. Someone over here? Fellowshipping with other believers. Essential, right? That's why God placed us in a church family. I think I saw one other hand. Tim's pointing. Bob.
Oh.
Sharing the gospel. Absolutely. Lorna? Open and teachable. Yeah. So these are all part of growing, right? Now, if I wanted to, I could stand here and ask for what keeps us from growing, and I bet we'd have a list that would take us another half hour, because there are so many things that can keep us from growing and growing in our faith and growing in the Lord. Again, like I said, we've watched this over the last 30 years in colleges and seminaries become very important with something called spiritual formation. And there are times that has gone into some weird places, but it's been a healthy discussion of how do we grow? What practices help us grow? But more importantly, we want to get beyond the checklist of practices and say, what heart helps us grow? What does abiding in Christ, as Bob mentioned, mean? And so today we're going to look at John 15, and we're going to look at John 15, 1 through 11. And so remember, we are still in the upper room, and Jesus is giving really his last major teaching to his disciples before he's crucified. And so this is some of the things that are the most important to Jesus. And he is very in tune with, how do I help my disciples continue in the faith? How do I help them continue in their belief in me, in their walk with me, and continue to grow and to bear fruit? And so we want to talk about that today. We'll be in John 15, like I said, 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black hardcover Bible under a chair right around you. I think every other chair has them. And if you don't have one at home, please take that home as our gift to you, because we would like you to have God's Word. And as we come to this text, we're going to find that John weaves a whole lot of different ideas about growing in Christ and bearing fruit in Christ together. And he's going to use an imagery of a vine, a grapevine, for instance. Now, how many of you have grapevines in your backyard? I actually did growing up, which was interesting. We had in the corner of the backyard. But not a lot of us have walked through a lot of vineyards. We're not as familiar with this, but I think the principles are so intuitive that we'll be able to get it and we'll be able to learn from that. And so Jesus is going to take this common metaphor of the vine and grapes, which was all over Israel. We've walked through vineyards in Israel and good ones and bad ones. And he's going to take this imagery and use it to teach how we can bear fruit by abiding in the Lord. And so the summary for today is we find true joy as we bear fruit by abiding in Christ and trusting the vine dresser's work. We find true joy, and I would argue it's the only way to find true joy, as we bear fruit by abiding in Christ and trusting in the vine dresser's work. The first thing I mentioned in that summary is we find true joy. Anyone here looking for joy? Is that a fair statement that all of us in this room would love to have some joy and lasting joy? And I want to start with the last verse in this section rather than the first verse, because in the last verse, Jesus says why he's teaching this, why he said all these things. And so if you look at verse 11, we have the why. We have the purpose of the lessons from the vine. And he says, "These things I have spoken to you," all about the true vine and abiding in Christ. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Or that can be translated, that your joy may be complete, may cover everything. And so Jesus here is saying, these verses are how you will experience true joy in the Lord. And it'll cover every aspect of your life. It'll cover every situation if these are your focus, if these become the standard of your life. And so as I kept studying this, I kept coming back to that verse as just a covering purpose verse from Jesus. And if Jesus says that's the purpose of these words, I'm going with it. And so he wants us to have joy and have complete joy, life abundantly to the full, as we've already seen in John. And so we want to unpack the 10 verses before this and say, okay, what are these words that bring us joy? What is the secret to complete joy? Because in this world, there's a lot of unrest. And in this world, there's a lot of situations that don't seem that joyful. And so how can we be a people that experience that joy? And in the end, I think we do that by being good branches. I almost titled this morning, Embrace Your Branchdom, to go with Embrace Your Sheephood from before. But that's a weird word. So we just have Be the Branch. And I think you'll see how that applies as we go through this. So we're going to go through quickly 8 lessons from the vine, as John just in each verse gives us a different truth and a different aspect of how the vine represents growth, represents fruit, and abiding in Christ. And so lesson number 1 in your notes, we must attach to the right vine. We must attach to the right vine. Jesus is the only true vine that brings lasting relationship. He is the only true vine that brings joy. But we have so many different competing things in this world that want us to attach to them, that want us to feed from them, that want us to be devoted to them. But Jesus starts by saying he is the only true vine. Verse 1, I am the true vine. And we get the 7th I am statement in John. And as we've gone through, we've studied those. And I am references the Old Testament name for Yahweh. In fact, it is Yahweh translated. And so Jesus here, this is part of him saying, I am God. I am Yahweh. And he's showing his deity. And the 7th one here is, I am the true vine. True meaning genuine. True meaning the only vine that does the job. The only vine that can completely help the branches. And so he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so God the Father is the one managing the vineyard. The vine dresser is the one that takes care of everything. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. And he's going to go on in the next verse to say, you guys, you aren't the vine. You're the branches. And so you attach to the vine and you get everything that you need from the vine. But this first point, and I think it's why Jesus starts with it, is that he's asserting that he is the only genuine place for growth and for joy. The backdrop of this, understand, is that Israel, several times in the Old Testament, is called a vine. And they are referenced as God's vineyard. And so in the Old Testament, we have these images of Israel being the vine, and Israel representing that and representing God's work on earth. But we know from the Old Testament that Israel didn't do a good job of it. In fact, Israel blew it, and they kept walking away from God, and they kept doing things that were in direct opposition to God. And so they were really the failed vine. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, I'm not going to read the whole thing, I'll just summarize it. But Isaiah is talking about Israel, and he gives this image of God as the gardener, God the Father is the gardener of the vineyard, and Israel is the vine, but they're wild vines, and they're wild plants, and they give wild grapes that are worthless. And so he paints this picture of a nation that is in defiance of God. And the vines have done their own thing, and they aren't the true vine. And so we don't get that when Jesus says, I am the true vine, but he is saying, you guys didn't do it. You guys didn't follow through on this. And you've sinned and you've failed, but I've come to be that vine. And by being in me, we can restore and we can recover that. And so he is the true vine, the genuine vine. As we think about this point in verse 1, I think it urges us to ask the question, where do I try to find my happiness? Where do I try to find my joy? Where do I try to find my commitment? Because like I said, there are a lot of vines out there that say, come to me. Come to me. I have the answers. And sometimes we attach ourselves to the vine of money. I think if we just have a little more money, if we're just ahead on our finances, if my 401k rebounds, mine did this week a little bit, so that was good. But that's not the source of joy. That is a fleeting joy. And all of these other vines may give a little bit of happiness, but it all ends. It's all fleeting. It's all worthless. And it always lets us down. Because only God can carry the burden of giving us complete joy in any situation. Every other source will fail us. Maybe it's the vine of things, of stuff. If I just have another X, whatever it is, PlayStation 23 or you know, the right car. I know it's not, for those of you that have PlayStations, I know they're not at 23. It was a joke. Maybe it's the vine of relationships. If I just have someone that loves me, if I just get into this next relationship, then I'll be fulfilled, I'll have happy. The vine of fun, the vine of pleasure, the vine of career is so easy to pursue and to lose all of the things that are important. The vine of raising the perfect family, and my family has to look perfect, and I think there's a lot of pressure in Christian circles on that one. Those all fail to give us joy. And I'm not saying we cut all those things out of our lives. God has given us relationships for our joy and our growth. He has given us fun and the ability to have fun. He has given us things and money to be able to serve him and to be conduits for his work. But ultimately, we need to know the true vine, and we need to attach to the true vine. I love even in this verse the idea that the Father is the vine dresser. He is directing. Even at this point, Jesus is following his will, and in an hour or two will say, not my will, but yours be done. Because the vine dresser is saying, this is what needs to happen. The branches are shaped and directed by the vine dresser. And so the first question from the first point is, am I attached to the true vine? More than am I a Christian, am I attached to the true vine? Am I finding my source of life, my source of sustenance from Jesus Christ? Point number two out of verse two, branches are intended to bear fruit. Branches are intended to bear fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And we're going to get 2 points out of these verses, but every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, the vine dresser. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And we see there that what is the vine dresser after? He's after fruit. That is the purpose of the branch. In fact, the branches that don't bear fruit aren't part of the vine, and so they're taken away to keep the others growing and bearing fruit. And when we think of fruit in here, we can get really technical. Well, is the fruit love? Is the fruit joy? Is the fruit new converts? Is the fruit discipleship? Yes, all of that is true. And so we should think of the fruit of the Spirit, and that represents our internal growth. Think two different ways with fruit. Am I growing in the Lord personally? And that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit is doing in us. And we have to be attached to the vine and getting the sap from the vine to be growing. But also fruit represents an external evidence of that work, an external growth. And so fruit represents new life, new believers, new converts, discipling other people. And so the vine dresser, God the Father, is saying, I have you on this planet for fruit. You are a branch for fruit. And so are we growing internally? Are we sharing the gospel? And are we helping others grow? Those are the questions this passage urges us to ask. Because if we're not doing those, we're not good branches. We're not doing what we were intended to do. And so that verse, those verses assume that the branches will bear fruit. Healthy branches have beautiful leaves and beautiful fruit. And we see that. I don't know if I did, how, is this where I put up a picture of a vine? There we go. So this is a picture of a vine, and you see the stems, and that is the vine, the wood that's going down to the ground, and then the branches are at the top. And in this case, there's just lush greenery. And you see a little bit of grapes here and there. A little bit later, I'll show one that's just full of grapes, when we talk about how much fruit the vine dresser wants. But this is the image that we're getting to. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And we should be bearing fruit. So the second half of this, point number three, also with verses 2 and 3. And this one isn't as pleasant, but we should expect to be pruned. We should expect to be pruned. The verse gives two different types of pruning, right? And so it first says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, so those that are dead, they're not bearing fruit, they're not showing life, he takes away. And that would happen in the winter, late winter, early spring. The vine dresser would go and they would prune off the branches that were no longer bearing fruit, because he didn't want them taking resources and taking the sap away from the branches that were bearing fruit. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in verse 6. But consider the context here. Judas has just left the building. Jesus has just said he's going to betray me. Judas is one that was with them, looked like he was one of them, but never was. And so this is probably a direct reference to Judas. That he's not bearing fruit and he's dead. The second aspect of that, so those that aren't bearing fruit, he takes away. Those that are bearing fruit, he prunes that it'll bear more fruit. And later in the season, as the season would go along, either late spring or late summer, the vine dresser would go out and they would pick off various things from the vine. They'd pick off any shoots, and there's wild shoots. And I remember doing the yards growing up, and my dad would always say, you've got to cut off the suckers, he called them. And the suckers on the tree would suck energy and suck sap away from the fruit-bearing branches. And I always like, but they're growing so fast. it's really cool. And he's like, but they're not bearing fruit. They're different. And so I'd trim them off. The vine dresser would do that. Sometimes the vine dresser would look at the vine, the branches, and he'd pick off little parts where there was maybe too much that was going to break the branch in one area and ruin all the fruit, or various kinds of directing and bringing about the most fruit possible. And so he's talked about two things, right? Those that don't bear fruit, they get pruned. Those that do bear fruit, they get pruned. So where does that leave us? We're getting pruned, right? And so this is something that we should expect to be pruned. We should ask to be pruned. And I know that's one of the hardest prayers we can pray. Lord God, please take away anything in me that is keeping me from growing. Take away anything in me that is preventing me from sharing the gospel well. And so the idea of pruning here would have been so evident to them with vine dressers. And it simply means to clean off or to purify, to take away those things that get in the way. And so Jesus is saying we are going to be pruned. And it's not like an arm cutting off or a leg, but we're going to be pruned spiritually. We're going to be pruned of sin if we allow him to. We're going to be pruned of distractions, parts of our lives not giving glory to God. And so you have two different kinds of pruning there. You have pruning of sin that stops fruit and death, but also pruning of things that maybe aren't sin, but are taking away energy from doing the work of God. The shoots, the suckers, the distractions. A vine only has so much sap. We only have so much time and energy. And so those things that take us elsewhere need to be pruned. Need to be pruned. But pruning is painful. Things are being cut off. Even pruning that we know is good for us hurts sometimes. But we can see the joy in it, like James 1, 2 through 4, if we understand the goal of pruning. And I brought some loppers today, and I wasn't going to ask for volunteers. But these are what we prune at home with. And I don't have a grapevine, but I do prune some of our fruit trees. And what I wanted to do really was, and I went to Home Depot yesterday trying to find one. I wanted to find a grapevine and come and prune it here. I've got a great illustration, right? Except how much do I know about pruning? I have never pruned a grapevine successfully, and so I would kill the poor thing. You know, I'd probably prune like 2 inches off the ground. And okay, we're done. It's gone. I don't know what I'm doing, and so I would cause harm to that vine. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to buy one just to kill it in front of you. But as I was thinking about that in Home Depot, the Lord said, but you're not the vine dresser. I'm the vine dresser, and I know where to cut, and I know where to trim, and I know where to prune. And so I didn't buy a grapevine. But I thought, what an illustration of trusting our Lord to prune in the right places and to prune the right branches. Even when it's painful, the vine dresser is doing his work. The vine dresser is creating an environment for more fruit and more growth. And so we should expect to be pruned. We should look for it if we want to bear fruit. Verse 3 is an interesting part of this too, because he talks about pruning, and then verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And this is one of those verses, I don't know if you ever have this, but sometimes I read a verse and I think, I have no idea how that relates to the verse before. And so I pray about it and do some study. What really helped me is here is understanding that word for clean is the same root as the word for prune. And so prune means to clean or to purify. And here he's basically saying, you are already pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. You're already in the process because you're hearing me. You're hearing my teaching. You're putting into practice. And so for us, that means pruning. The primary way pruning happens is through the word of God, through reading the word of God. You know, this is Jesus who said, my words did this. You know, the one that told his disciples, you have little faith right now. The one that challenged his disciples to grow. The one that said, these are my brothers and my mother who do the work of God. Not my physical family, but those that are walking with me doing the work of God. And so Jesus, his words prune us. His word today still prunes us. And pruning can make such a huge difference. One of the places that we walked through vineyards was in Lachish, a little town in Israel, one of the guardian towns that was attacked, usually one of the last towns attacked before Jerusalem would be attacked. And down at the bottom of Lachish today are these vineyards, and there's several vineyards, and our guide was walking us through the vineyards. I guess you can do that there. And we're walking right between two vineyards. And the one on our left was just dead and overgrown and ugly. And the one on our right was beautiful. And much like the one I showed the picture of, grapes hanging from it. It just was a picture of beauty. We're like, what's going on here? Are we in the same vineyard? And our guide said, no, actually, these are two vineyards. And this one hasn't been pruned or tended. This one has had no one taking care of it. And this one, the vine dresser is actively pruning and taking care of it. And you could visually see the difference. And so you come out of that saying, Lord, prune me. Prune me. I don't want to be the dead, stinking vineyard. I want to be the one that has growth, one that has grapes, one that shows the glory of God. And so pruning makes all the difference in the world. What needs to be pruned in your life is the question we ask out of this. What distractions may be there that keep us from serving God? What keeps us from growing? You know, are there things that keep us from His Word? Are there things that we're so busy that we don't have time to pray? That we don't have time to do some of the things you all said were part of growth? Those need to be pruned. Because growth is the goal. And not just our personal growth, but sharing the gospel and seeing others come to Christ. What needs to be pruned in your life? I think part of that question is asking, am I willing to endure what is temporarily painful for a greater reward? Am I really willing to put up with pruning, to put it in other words? And am I willing to have something I like cut out of my life? I love Kent Hughes' take on this simple quote, and it reminds me again of who's the vine dresser. He said, God's hand is never closer than when He prunes the vine. Think about that. God's hand is never closer than when He prunes the vine. He's not forsaking us. He's not ignoring us. He's close and helping us. And so is there anything in your life that isn't contributing to fruit? Is there anything that is keeping that growth from happening? Ask God to reveal that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Ask Him to prune that. We get to verses 4 and 5, and really we come to the middle part of the passage and the core, the key verses of the passage. The key to fruit is abiding in Christ. The key to fruit is abiding in Christ. Verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And John introduces this idea of abide, which we've actually seen earlier in the book of John. We'll see in 1 John. But this word abide is really interesting and really important for us to dive into today. In fact, he uses it 10 times before verse 11 because he's going to hit it and hit and hit it. When you think of abide, I want you to think beyond just living with someone. I abide in my home with my kids, right? Now, we can abide or we can abide. And so we could live as roommates where you don't really get involved in each other, you don't know each other, but that's not what this word means. This word means to dwell with, to remain with, to get involved with, to be in union with. It's more than a visit. It's becoming part of each other's lives. And this gives us insight into the doctrine of the union with Christ, that Jesus here is saying, I want to abide in you. I want you to abide in me. Not just say you're Christians, but abiding has this idea of we are one. There's a union there. There's a living together. Long term and being close. It includes being in a committed relationship with Jesus in an ongoing way. One author said it means to make a constant, moment-by-moment decision to follow Christ. And so the word has the idea of remaining, of prolonged. It has the idea of constant. We don't say we're abiding in Christ, just like a branch wouldn't say it's abiding in the vine if tomorrow it's like, you know what, I'm going to detach from the vine today. I'm going to run off, do my own thing, but then tomorrow I'm going to come back and attach myself back to the vine. And we think, well, that's stupid with plants. It doesn't work for us either. But we do that, and that's where the world comes in and says, come over here for a while, come over here for a while. A branch, when it abides in the vine, it is attached, and it is close, and it is permanent, unless it has to be pruned. And so what Jesus here, when he says, abide in me and I in you, is this mutual indwelling, us in Christ, Christ in us. It is relationship. To be committed to relationship with Jesus in an ongoing 24/7 way. And so I think we can get more out of the branch metaphor too to understand abide, because there's different things about the branch and the vine that help us understand what Jesus is saying here. There's a connection. When the branch abides in the vine, it's connected, it's growing out of the vine, and so there's relationship there. There's sustenance that comes from the vine. The branch gets all of its sap, for lack of a better word, all of its food, all of its nourishment from the vine. Not from anywhere else, not from the vine next door, not from the vine that looks good today. It gets that from the true vine. And so we get our sustenance from the Word of God, from Jesus Christ. All spiritual power comes from abiding in Christ. All of it. Third thing we think of when we think of the branch and the vine, I think of the word sustenance, which is this idea that all food comes from him, but then taking that to the next level, dependence. Dependence. If we require the vine for our food, then we depend on the vine. And these two could be put together, but dependence, I think, is something that we can say we're living in the vine, but not be very dependent on Jesus because we don't think about it. But we're to rely on Jesus. We're to consciously rely on him moment by moment all the time. Abiding in Jesus says, every day as I make any decision, I'm thinking, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I'm dependent on you. I get my strength from you. I get my wisdom from you. And when I forget to do that, I've detached from the vine for a moment. We as branches are not self-contained. We need the vine, and Jesus is the vine. I just love, too, that he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I think it's a reminder that we're not the vine, and a reminder of this dependence. When we get confused and we get those roles confused, we have problems. Another thing the vine gives the branches is the strength to be up above off the ground, the strength to stand, for lack of a better metaphor. If the branches aren't connected to the vine, they're laying on the ground dead. And we're going to find out what happens to them in the next verse. So the key to fruit is abiding in Christ. And abiding is an active word. We don't abide in Christ just by saying, I'm a believer, I'm going to sit on the couch and do nothing. No, it's an active word that says we are pursuing dependence. We are pursuing nourishment. We are pursuing relationship with God. It involves a commitment and a loyalty to each other. And this happens for us by trust and prayer, trust in the Lord, prayer. We're going to see that coming up. The word, we've already seen that in the text. Obedience, we're going to see that coming up in the text. And joy. All of those things are part of abiding. My trust is in God, so I need him. I'm going to pray about everything. I'm going to be in the word every day and seeking God's wisdom. I'm going to put it into practice, obedience. And I'm going to find my joy, my reason for living in the Lord. And so Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now I was reading, and again, I don't know grapevines, so I don't know if this is true. They said if you cut a branch off or if it's not in the vine, it actually can have green leaves for a while, but it's impossible for it to bear fruit. It is impossible for us to bear genuine fruit if we aren't genuinely in relationship with Jesus. See, there's a difference between just coming to church and being here and doing our hour and a half and said, I'm done, I can check that off. I am walking with God. That's not abiding. Abiding says, I'm in my word because I love Jesus. And I want to see what he says. And I need him more than the hour and a half time on Sunday morning. And so we get into vines, branches that are not really connected and branches that are. But Jesus says the fruit is the evidence of that. The only way you're going to bear fruit, the only way you're going to see growth, real growth, the only way you're going to see God using you in other people's lives is to abide in him, to be in a day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship with him where he is the most important thing. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is our memory verse for the passage. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I would underline that, I would highlight that. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Nothing lasting, nothing genuine. Oh, we can still sin. We can still pursue things in life that give fleeting joy and don't last. But the point of this text is Jesus is the only true vine. Attach to him. Abide. Do the work. Find ways to grow. Verse 6 comes back, I think, to the idea of Judas and those that are not genuinely believers but are just pretend believers. And so point number 5, fruitless fake Christians will face eternal judgment. Fruitless fake Christians will face eternal judgment. And I am not saying that we know who is who here. I am not saying that we go around saying, ha, you're going to be in eternal judgment. But we do need to take Jesus' words seriously. Verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And the wording there, thrown into the fire and burned, that is imagery for eternal judgment. Eternal punishment. And so these words give us a sobering warning here. And just quickly, there's three different ways this has been taken. Some would say this means believers can lose their salvation. But we know from other passages that is not true. Genuine believers cannot lose their salvation because they are held by God the Father, and he's pretty good at doing that. And so we cross that one off. Others have said, well, it could mean believers, but they're just losing rewards. And that just doesn't really fit, honestly. I think the best way of viewing this, the third way, and the way most scholars would, is it's probably in people that are Christians in name only. They've said they're believers. They've never pursued Christ, though. They've never had a relationship with Christ. They've never seen him at work in their lives. And that relationship is the abiding. Again, I think the example of this is Judas, who just left. And Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand what's happening there, that he was never really one of them, as John says in 1 John. If Christianity is just something to do, if Sunday morning is just something I have to do, and it's not a relationship with Jesus, that is a huge warning sign. But the great news is we can at any time say, Jesus, I love you. I want a relationship with you. I accept what you did for me on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And I want to be connected to you and in union with you. The vine always is ready to take branches in. If you don't know Christ, or if Christianity is just something you've been dabbling with, today's the day to make a different decision. To say, I'm all in with Jesus. I want to be connected to the true vine. That's what verse 6 tells us. Point number 6. Verse 7, abiding means living in the Word and is vital to answered prayer. Abiding means living in the Word, and that is vital to answered prayer. Verse 7 there says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And a couple things I want to bring out here. If you abide in me, we've seen that. Relationship with God, getting into real life 24/7, every moment. But then the wording changes, if you notice, and my words abide in you. And so Jesus is expanding how this abiding happens. It happens through the Word. It happens through loving the Word. And yes, there's days that we're rushed and like, oh, I don't really want to read my Bible today. If we're honest, we all have days like that. But we do it because this is from the vine, the one who loves us, the one who wants to nourish us. And so Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's part of growth, is being in the Word. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is not a magic pass to get whatever you want. And I know both of the pastors in the last 2 weeks, Pastor AJ and Pastor Happy, I think, talked about that. This is not health and wealth. It's not saying, yes, I love Jesus. I want a Lamborghini. This is going to work out great. Now, that'd be cool. But if you notice the verse, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means our whole mindset, everything we're living for, is dwelling with Christ. Our heart becomes his heart. Our desires are his desires. He is forming us. And when our desires are the same as Jesus's, then we see answered prayer like crazy, because we're asking the right things. Earlier, John had said, if you ask in my name or according to my will, is what that means, according to who I am, you'll see answered prayer. And so this isn't, oh, I can get whatever I want. This is, Jesus can get whatever he wants. And I'm attuning my heart to him. We want to be so saturated with the Word that our prayers become what God wants. And so the question out of this one is, are we in the Word? Have we made a priority of that? Are we letting the Word form us, being teachable to that? And that is vital to growth. Point number 7, as we wrap up the last couple of verses, fruitful abiding is a great testimony about God. Verse 8. Fruitful abiding is a great testimony about God. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So here's what I love about John, or Jesus here rather, Jesus talking. He just says what we need to do. You want to glorify the Father? You want to please the Father? Bear a lot of fruit. And you're going to prove that you're my follower then. This next picture actually is another grapevine with just a ton of fruit on it. That's what we're after. That's our goal. Branches with a ton of fruit. And in this case, it gives God glory. It builds his reputation. It shows who he is to others. Our walk with God, our growth in God, is a sign to others of who God is. It proves that we're disciples. And so fruitful abiding is a great testimony about God. It's saying, how can I glorify God in everything I do? We talked about that at the elder meeting yesterday. How can everything I do glorify God? And that will be part of our growth. And finally, point 8, and this just summarizes everything I've already talked about, but Jesus is explicit here. Abiding means relationship. It means love. it means more than just a set of rules, because that's not Christianity. Jesus invites us to abide in his perfect love and then obey out of that love because of that love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, and in the Godhead, we have God the Father and Jesus and the Spirit, and there is perfect communion between them, and there is perfect love between them. That's the standard Jesus uses. He says, as the Father has loved me, that's how much I love you. So have I loved you. Abide in my love. Live in my love 24/7. Be committed to my love, and my love is committed to you. All those things that abide means in an ongoing fashion. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I so appreciate that Jesus is tying love with obedience, and it's not just obedience. But he starts with abide in my love, then says obey my commandments. And then he ties the two together by saying, that's how you show you're in my love, by obeying my commandments. When I think of Father's Day, I think, dads, you have to make a lot of decisions for your kids. And sometimes your decisions, your kids may look at you and say, you don't love me. And you're like, no, I'm doing this because I love you. I need you to do this because I love you. And what's beautiful about Father's Day and days like this is it gives us a chance to reflect that our dads were right sometimes, that they loved us. And the things that we thought were just obedience that we didn't want to do were actually out of love. And so we abide in his love through obedience. And obedience to God keeps us in his love. It pleases the Father. It glorifies him. And this is not that strange of a concept, right? We want to please people we love. We want to do things they want us to do, right? It's always fun to watch when, especially young men, when they suddenly get an interest in flowers. It's like, yeah, okay, I know what's going on here. This isn't about you. This is about wanting to please someone else. This is about wanting to impress someone else. Maybe it's all of a sudden just interests that I'm like, ah, oh, those weren't your interests yesterday. What's going on? The same is true. If we love the Father, we want to do what he's interested in. We want to please him. And those become our interests. Our love for God should drive our obedience. So as we end and worship team comes up, because we want to sing these truths, I encourage you to practice abiding. And that might mean practice the presence of God. Some practical ways. Leave an empty chair at your table and say, Jesus is with us tonight. And your kids might think that's a little weird. You've lost your mind a little bit, but use it to teach. It may mean constantly remembering throughout the day, Jesus is with me. His presence is with me. Would I do this with Jesus sitting in that seat next to me? Would I drive this way? Would I say these things about other drivers? Sorry, that's a little bit self-reflective there. Would I love any better if Jesus was with me? But then the other thing that I would encourage you this week is to get real practical with this and to find an hour you can carve out just to spend an hour with God, an extra hour, more than you ordinarily would, and spend half that time in the Word and half that time in prayer and listening to God. And in the Word, you could also add some worship music in there, but at least half the time in prayer and listening to God. And let's see as a congregation, if every one of us took an extra hour this week and said, I'm going to focus on what it means to abide with Christ, let's see what happens. Because God's going to bless that and he's going to work through that. And in the end, his joy will be in us and our joy will be full. Let's stand and let's worship through abiding in Christ. Lord God, our Father, thank you for being the vine dresser. We don't have to be. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, being the vine so we can rely on him. We can see dependence on him. Lord, teach us to abide. Help us to meditate on these verses all week long and say, am I abiding right now? Am I depending on? Am I finding my nourishment, my strength in Jesus? Am I seeking to glorify God with this action? Lord, radically change our mindset to be a branch mindset. That we need you, but there's great joy in being attached to you. Lord God, make us think of these things this week. Meditate on these things. In your name, amen.